Hey, thank you. Great to be with you this Sunday morning. If I haven't met you, and most of you I've not met, do you know Fred DeYoung? Yeah, we're not related. The big question in this church, right? I'm a retired Christian Reformed pastor, and as you probably know, during the time of your vacancy, one of the things that Classis Northern Illinois has committed to do is to help provide you with regular pulpit supply. And Greg DeMay, a pastor at Elmhurst Church, was on for this morning, and Greg had some special duties at Elmhurst, so he called me, and I'm one of the retired pastors there, and I said, sure, I'd go down and spend the morning in Plainfield with you folks. So I'm glad to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to worship, and we're just eager to see what God is going to do in the next chapter of this congregation. And I just trust God will give you a great spirit of wisdom and courage and faith as you move forward so that you can believe the best days are yet to come in the life of this church. Amen? Yeah, I want to see that happen. So I would imagine that among us this morning in the audience, there must be a few who read blogs regularly. Do you read any blogs? Do we have any bloggers in the audience? Yeah, we have a blogger. Okay, good. Did you know that according to statistics, and they're all over the map on the internet, on this, there are more than 100 million bloggers in the United States alone. 100 million. It's not a wonder we're all reading our emails and personal devices frequently. There's so much to read, and so many people have so much to say. So you understand how it is. If you think you have something to say and you believe it might be of interest to a broader audience, you publish your blog. You put it out on the internet, and the internet has a list of the top 100 Christian bloggers. There is a community of God bloggers in the United States. They have conferences. They get together, talk about what their ministry is and what they're doing. And you can, you can go online and find the top 100 Christian God bloggers. And I think it's interesting to read who these men and women are and the things they have to say. Blogging has become the way in which a number of us have found it safe and convenient and relatively easy to take a stand in the name of Jesus in our community. We can talk about all kinds of things, and many people might be interested in what they have to say. At a conference a number of years ago, the God bloggers, a speaker suggested that Martin Luther would have been in our day a God blogger. Think so? Well, he didn't have that option, of course. For Luther, there was not the option to say what he thought by electronic means. What he had to do is he had to go to the church where he was a professor, the Castle Church door in Wittenberg, Germany, a small town in Germany. And on a particular day, October 31, 1570, Martin Luther posted 95 statements of his own faith and nailed them to the castle door. Can you imagine the work he had to go through to do that? Write all these things down and then make sure that it was published at the castle door. So he put all of these thoughts that he had about the church that he was part of. You know that Luther was a Roman Catholic cleric, a monk, and he was disturbed by some of the things he saw in the church that he loved. It was not his intention to leave that church, nor was it his intention to form his own spiritual movement. It was rather his intention to, in love, encourage the church to change and to move back to the truths of Scripture as he saw them, namely, the Bible is the Word of God, the only guide for faith and life, that there is only one way of salvation through Jesus Christ, and the other things. So, when you read what Martin Luther wanted to do, you can read the preface to his 95 theses. These are the words that appeared before the 95 theses. He says, out of love for the truth, and from a desire to elucidate it, the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts in Sacred Theology, an ordinary lecturer therein at Wittenberg, intends to defend the following statements and to dispute on them in that place. And therefore, he asks that those who cannot be present and dispute with him orally shall do so in their absence by letter in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And what follows then are the 95 theses. Clearly, Luther was so convinced that what he had to say should be heard that he posted it publicly. And like wildfire, these 95 theses were recopied. This was a day, folks, before they had copiers. And like, you know, you can imagine the work that went into this. Recopied and distributed throughout all Europe. And before you know it, the Spirit of God ignited a firestorm of change that resulted in the Protestant Reformation, of which we are part today. So let me, on this Reformation Sunday, remind you of Luther's story. He wanted to change the church he was part of. He decided the best way to do it was to take a public stand, to put what he believed on paper, to post it in a public place so that people who would walk by would read it. He put his own job, his own life in jeopardy because of what he believed and what he wanted others to share with him. So the Catholic Church hears what Luther is doing and convenes a meeting. And an archbishop of the Catholic Church asks Luther this question. He says, "Martin, how can you assume that you are the only one to understand the sense of Scripture? Who are you? You're the only one? You have no right to call into question the most holy Orthodox faith." The archbishop went on to say, he says, "I ask you, Martin, answer candidly, do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain?" So here's Luther's big moment. Look at what he said. "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. What a statement. What a story. A bold statement of faith that changes everything, not only in his life and in his community, but in the last 500 years, and as was mentioned, next year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and in many communities, it's going to be a big deal. For 500 years, it has shaped the lives of hundreds of millions of followers of Jesus, and even had its own impact on the church that Luther loved and left, the Roman Catholic Church. This morning, I want to walk with you through a bold statement of faith that changed everything. Luther was not the first, and certainly not the only person in the history of men and women to make a bold statement of faith that transformed life. The New Testament has a number of stories. We're going to share one of them. The story of a blind man named Bartimaeus. And what I want to ask you is, how do blind Bartimaeus, bloggers, and reformers come together on a Sunday morning in Plainfield, Illinois? Well, let's find out. We're going to walk through the story together as it's found in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46, and we'll have the words up on the screen. I'm just going to talk this story through with you, and we will talk about a place to stand, a bold statement of faith that changes everything. Here's how we begin in Mark 10, 46. "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus," which means son of Timaeus, Bar meaning son, and Timaeus, son of Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging." The location of this story is really, really important. We're told, and the gospel authors who tell this story are in agreement, that it happened as Jesus is in Jericho. Any been to the Holy Land if you traveled to Israel? Yeah, what an experience, right? Have you been to Jericho? You remember where it is? The city of Jericho is in the rift that is in the lowest spot on planet Earth. I mean, literally it is. It's like this big gash that opens up on the globe. And there in the Jordan River Valley is the city of Jericho. Just to the south is the Dead Sea. If you go about 17 to 20 miles, depending on who's measuring, 17 to 20 miles up the mountain, you end up in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the city that stands above Jericho. Mark tells us that Jesus is moving from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, that's more than geography. That is a theological statement, a truth that tells us something going on with Jesus. Jericho is the turning point from the Galilee ministry to the north, where Jesus was immensely popular. Thousands of people. Now, get that. In our day and age, thousands of people would gather to hear him or to watch him to see if he'd perform a miracle. He had this crowd of men and women and children that at times was more than anyone knew how to handle. All of that was left behind as he walked the Jordan River Valley, passed through Jericho, and was heading up to Jerusalem, where the defining moment of his life was to take place. The glory and the great days and the things that really got the disciples excited were behind them. And ahead of them, in another week, was a cross, a death, a crucifixion, a time when Jesus says, "You will all deny me and turn away from me." So Jericho is this turning point. What follows is going to change everything. Now, on the way to Jerusalem through Jericho, we read that Jesus met this blind man, or passed by this blind man named Bartimaeus, who is begging. Interesting that we know his name. Can you think of any other name that Jesus, of a person who Jesus healed in the gospel? I can't think of any others. Look, right, he healed a paralytic, right? Don't know his name. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. We don't know her name. He healed 10 lepers. We don't know their names. He healed a woman with an issue of blood. We don't know her name. We know lots of things about lots of people with lots of conditions, but we don't know any names. But, Mark tells us this is Bartimaeus, the blind man, the blind, the needy, the poor, the left out, the passed by, have a name. I live on Roosevelt Road, in just outside of Elmhurst, Illinois. And when we were building a new church, we did a traffic count. We figured there's about between 50 and 60,000 cars a day that pass by the condo where my wife and I live. And frequently on our corner, there is a gentleman, sometimes a woman, they've got a little cardboard sign, and it says, "I need help, unemployed, you know, the story, veteran needs that," that kind of thing. And they're waiting for a handout, right? God knows their names. I don't. To me, sometimes they're a nuisance, sometimes out of guilt. I might crank down the window, give them a dollar, but I don't know their names. God does. Bartimaeus, we are told his name. Jesus is about to encounter someone whose name we know and who ought to be recognized in that way. Well, let's read on. Jesus passes by. When he heard, that is, when Bartimaeus heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He began to call out. He called out Jesus. The names mean Savior, but he called out more than that. He used a title that suggests he knew something about Jesus. He knew that this person who he couldn't see was the Son of David, a messianic title, a title of one that goes back into the Old Testament. You can think of maybe the stories yourselves, maybe Isaiah chapter 11, you know, where the stump of Jesse, who is David's ancestor, is like a sawed-off tree out in the forest, but out of that stump that looks dead, there is a single shoot that grows up, and that single shoot would lead to the person of the Messiah. That's the Son of David, the hope of Israel, the one who they'd been waiting for. Bartimaeus couldn't see anything, but he knew who it was. How did he know that? Apparently, though he was blind, he was not stupid or illiterate or a person who didn't understand anything. Apparently, somewhere along the line, God had seen to it that this man would know that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the Son of David. Well, what happens now when Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus? Take a look at the verses that continue. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. You ever in a crowd where somebody's just making a lot of racket? Have you been watching any of the political? Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him, and the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He's calling. The people are responding, "Will you be quiet?" Maybe they use stronger language than that. "Will you pipe down?" And he calls all the louder. And Jesus stopped. Sometimes when we're needing a moment with Jesus, we've got to call louder. Do you think? Or longer? More intensely? Sometimes there needs to be that moment when whatever it is that's eating away at us, whatever issue, problem, challenge, whatever it is, and the voices around us or maybe a voice within us says, "This is not his business. That's not what he's here for. That's not what this is about." Sometimes we need to simply say, "No, I need this. I want this. Lord Jesus, hear me." And then the words that I think are the most gracious words in the whole story, Jesus stopped. He stopped. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to a place that's going to change the course of human history. He has got a noon appointment with a cross on Calvary, and he stops to listen to a blind Bartimaeus. And if you ever think that who you are and what you need doesn't matter, look at Mark chapter 10, where Jesus stops. With everything he's got to accomplish, everything he's going to do, he has time for Bartimaeus. History is riding on this moment, and still he stops. The single cry of a blind sinner stops Jesus. I love that. I love that. I really do. "So what do you want me to do for you?" Jesus says. "I want to see." "Go. Your faith has healed you." Your faith has healed you. There are a lot of times in life, aren't there, when there is faith but no healing, right? We know that. There are moments when out of need, we cry out, and God, for whatever reason, does not respond in the way we're crying, even though we cry louder and longer. He simply says, "I understand your pain, and I am with you." But there are those moments when he says, "Go, your faith has healed you." Thank God for that. We don't control those moments, only he does. But we celebrate those moments. We thank God for those moments. And we acknowledge those moments when the cry, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," leads to a blind man who can see. And then what happens? Mark says, Bartimaeus threw aside his cloak, got up, and followed Jesus. Here's a man who is going nowhere in his life, for whom we can imagine every day simply meant sitting alongside the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, where all kinds of people pass all the time, hoping someone would get him something to get him through another day. And in a word, he is healed and he is on his way from doing nothing. He is a follower of Jesus. Thanks be to God. I love that. He follows Jesus. Where did he follow him? Well, he followed him, I suppose, to Jerusalem. What happened to him? We don't know what happened to him. I can imagine he might have been there on Palm Sunday, part of the crowd, you know, seeing what happened as they ripped down the branches and Jesus rode into town, another moment of glory. And it could be that he was standing along the side as Jesus dragged across to Calvary. And it may even be that Bartimaeus, with his own eyes, saw Jesus on a cross and thought it was all over. But he was a follower from going nowhere. He followed Jesus along the road. And so you see Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk who feels like his spiritual life, his soul, his spirit, his church, and the people he loved are going nowhere, are caught in a dead system of faith that is simply blinding them to the truth of the gospel. And Luther says, "Here I am." And God honors it and transforms a man and a millions of men and women through his testimony. And here's Bartimaeus calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He took his stand. He got his sight. "Here I am," he cried, and his life was never the same again. He was going nowhere. And now, a follower of Jesus. So where are you this morning? Where am I? You know? Still sitting by the roadside of faith, wondering what's going on? What's all the fuss about? I mean, what is this? Who is he? Well, there may be a moment for some of you, maybe now, maybe no, who knows when there will be something that hits you right in your spirit. And you say, "Jesus, I'm here. I need you." And he will stop. And he will look at you and he'll say, "Your faith has healed you." Maybe that's not where you are this morning, you know? Maybe you're just going to sit alongside a roll a while, the road a while longer, but you are ready to learn more, you want to know more, and you want to see what this Son of David business is about. Well, you've come to the right place and you're here at the right time and you're here with people who can answer those questions for you, and thank God for that. And maybe you're just calling out. Maybe you're feeling like he hasn't heard you yet. Maybe you're prodded to call a bit longer, a bit louder. "Jesus, have mercy on me. I need help. I need you. I need life." Wherever you are, my friend, it's my hope and my prayer that Jesus, who stops at the cry of people who need him, will give you the sense that he not only knows your name, he knows your need, and he invites you to further follow him, to walk closely with him in love, in discipleship, maybe in a life that feels like it's going nowhere to a life that feels like it's going somewhere. Like Bartimaeus, to see a whole new life open before you. A life of following and serving in the name of Jesus wherever you are and whoever you are. I hope that the day will come when in heaven, and you know, we've got all eternity to meet millions of people and we won't even forget their names. At least I hope we won't, because I hope that in heaven be able to meet a man called Bartimaeus. He said, "I read about you in the Bible. That was something. You know, you're the guy, you were blind and sitting along the road begging, and you called out, and Jesus just stopped and looked at you. What was that like? And what happened to you after that? And what did you do the rest of your life? And how did it change you? And what did he mean to you? And how did you serve him?" And we'll get to swap stories with a blind man healed by the power of Jesus. What a thought. What a glory. What a grace to see a Savior who not only bears our sins, but to see beyond the cross to an empty grave where there is life in Jesus' name. We are all somewhere on the road with Jesus, dear friends. And we've come to church this morning hoping, praying that there would be something here. Maybe a word, maybe a song, maybe a handshake, maybe just a hi from somebody that would give us the encouragement, the hope, the strength to believe that there is a reason for being, living, and following Jesus. And I hope and pray that you found that. And one of the great promises of Jesus is that along the way, we will not only walk with him, but he will strengthen us for this journey. He will feed us. He will nourish us. Not only will he go to a cross and pay for our sins, but he will pour his Spirit into our lives so that we can continue to grow and be strong and walk closer and deeper in love with him every day. Have no idea who, if any, other than the disciples, were with Jesus on Passover when they met in that room that he had prepared for them, and he sat at the table with them. Could it have been that there may have been one or two standing outside the room, peeking inside, or maybe they're serving, watching what was going on? But we read that days after blind Bartimaeus received his sight, Jesus was in the room with his followers. And he knew what was ahead of him. And he said, I'm going to prepare you for this. And all the time we've celebrated Passover together, you thought it was about what Jesus, what God did, God the Father did. All those years ago when his people were brought out of Egypt. But I'm telling you that tonight everything is going to change, because from now on it won't be them coming out of Egypt you're going to be remember. It's you coming out of sin through what I am about to do. And the Word of God tells us that when that moment came, Jesus took these old elements that were so much a part of their life for all their Jewish faith as it was being lived out, and he transformed it. So we're going to stand at a table like they sat at a table, and we're going to remember like they remembered what it is that happened. And what it is that Jesus points to, not only for Bartimaeus, but for us all. This is the table, and this is not the table of Christ Community Church. This is the table of Jesus Christ. It's made ready for those of us who believe in him, who by faith have been forgiven by him, who are committed to follow him. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. Come if you have a lot of faith or just a little. Come who have been here often or who may not have been here for a long time. Come you who have tried to follow and you who would honestly say, I have failed. Come not because I'm inviting you, but because Jesus is inviting you to the table of the Lord. Meet him here. Remember the story of how this all started. How he took bread. And he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. You do this remembering me. And he took a cup I said, this cup is a new covenant promise relationship in my blood. You do this every time you drink it, remembering me. And so we come. I'm going to invite you. So, fellow followers of Jesus, take, eat, remember and believe that the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Blessing which we bless is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink all of it. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Bow with me in prayer. Oh, Jesus, you stop for a sinner like Bartimaeus. You stop for a sinner like me. You stop for all of us. You know our name. You know our need. You've given yourself. With thanksgiving, we praise you for all that you have done and ask for the grace that strengthened by this sacrament, we would faithfully follow you today and tomorrow and in the tomorrows that are to come. We pray that we would lift up your name, call it out loudly, boldly take a stand, say, here I am, a follower of Jesus, saved by his grace. Amen.